Take your Bible, your smartphone, your tablet, whatever you have there in hand. We're going to turn to Psalm 73, verse 23. Then we're going to look at Deuteronomy, Psalm 78, Jude, and also 1 Thessalonians. Psalm 73, 23 says simply, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." Dr. James Dobson was founder of Focus on the Family. He relates a story that was given to him by his parents. He said that when he was 3 years old, his parents lived in a one-bedroom apartment. He said his parents shared with him that they had a nice bed for mom and dad, for his parents, but then they had a small bed there in that one bedroom next to theirs. They said that James would wake up in the middle of the night, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy." Finally, his dad would wake up and say, "James, what's wrong?" He said, "Dad, where's your hand?" Of course, it was dark in that room. And they said that James' daddy would just reach down and try to grope around, and finally he would grab James' hand. James was only 3 years old. And as soon as he would grab his son's hand, you know, it was just eclipsed by dad's hands. They said James, the little three-year-old's arm would go limp. He'd close his eyes and go back to sleep. All he wanted to know is, "Dad, are you there?" A good father has a significant impact on families. A man by the name of Dr. David Popenoe, in his book Life Without Father, said depriving children of fathers has become the most prevalent form of child maltreatment in America. Then he went on to list seven reasons why fathers are important. He says fathers protect their daughters from abuse, protect their sons from violence, protect their wives from rape and assault, and protect their neighbors from intrusion and disorder. Number two, fathers are the primary providers. Even though many mothers work, fathers are still expected to earn the lion's share of income. Number three, sons learn about male responsibility, achievement, suitable assertiveness, and independence best from their fathers. A father's authority and discipline in rearing sons, particularly teenage sons, is difficult for a mother to achieve. Number four, when a daughter enjoys her father, she experiences a healthier femininity, and she feels love-worthy, and she's able to trust. Daughters who are able to trust men normally grow and marry trustworthy men. Number five, fathers provide stimulating and exciting rough-and-tumble play, but within limits. Children learn that biting and kicking and other forms of physical violence are not acceptable. A survey was done among prisoners who are incarcerated in Texas, and they found that 90% of the inmates did not play as children, or they played abnormally. And the majority of the prisoners have little to no relationship with their fathers. Number six, the doctor said fathers stress the survivor skills of competition, challenge, initiative, risk-taking, and independence. In contrast, mothers emphasize social integration, relationships, and personal well-being. Fathers focus on their children's long-term development, while mothers focus on their immediate situation. Fathers stress justice, fairness, and duty. Mothers stress sympathy, care, and helping. And number seven, children learn the healthy use of power from their father and love from their mother. Now realize, as I present this message today, not every one of us in these two buildings had a healthy relationship with our father, or some of you did not have a very godly father role model in your home. And I realize there are some single moms and some single dads who are here doing an outstanding job raising their children. But today what I want to do from the Word of God is just share with you about three characteristics of the Father's hand. Now think about this. A father's hand is one that brings relief or comfort. And just write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. There's something comforting and reassuring about your dad's hand when you're a little child. Dad loved to take his three children fishing. Sometimes we had to park a long way from the pond, our favorite fishing hole. We'd have to go down an old path, sometimes crawl over logs. But Dad would always get us together and hold hands, make sure all of our fishing equipment arrived safely. But his first priority was us. He would take us out sometimes in a boat. I have no idea why he wanted to do this, unless he wanted to drown his three little children. But he had these big orange life jacket vests. You remember those? I don't even think you can buy a big orange anymore. But he would strap that on. It'd be 95 degrees outside. And he would walk us into the boat and make sure we were very stable as we got to our seats. I think he wanted us to die of heat exhaustion. I'm not real sure. But I want you to know, Dad took very, very good care of us. There was something reassuring when you stepped in a boat and it was going back and forth on the water for Dad to have you by the hand or by the shoulder and make sure that you were seated and you were safe. There's just something comforting about a father's hand. Have you ever thought back through your life and been in some crisis situations, and you can go back and trace God's unseen comforting hand that showed up in that situation? I remember when Delaine's mother went to heaven in 2007. She passed away at 2:30 in the morning on Monday morning, the day after the Masters golf tournament in April of 07. We had to get Henderson's and son to help us out. She had pre-planned at a funeral home in Augusta. But Henderson's took good care of us, and then the hearse followed us the next day down to a funeral home in Augusta. We were down there making all these plans and all these preparations. Delaine and her mother, in preparation for her funeral, had met with Mrs. Bradley's pastor. Let me tell you what happened. On Sunday morning, before she died on Monday morning at 2:30 in the morning, her pastor resigned. Well, he was scheduled to do this funeral whenever she had her divine appointment with the Lord. Well, we got down there, we called him, and to this day, he has never returned our call. That meant that Cheryl Dunn, some of you know him, he used to serve at West Rome Baptist Church. He was an associate down there. All of a sudden, he and I have got to put together the funeral services and preach this funeral. Now, I want you to know the pressure's on when you're talking about your mother-in-law in front of people who had known her since 1960. But I want you to know that God showed up, His hand was there, and I want you to know He empowered me to prepare that message along with Delaine's depositions as well. And we were able to have a celebration service. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were in a crisis situation and you just sensed the hand of God to give you comfort? There's some of you here today that are needing a touch from the hand of God to give you a comfort for the situation you're in right now. Psalm 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." We think about God's hand of comfort. Dads, that's what you owe to your children. Second thing I want to share with you quickly is a father's hand of teaching. You know, when we come into this world, I know you don't believe this about your children and especially about your grandchildren, but when we're born into this world, we come in this world with zero knowledge. Did you know that? The only thing we know how to do naturally is misbehave. Is that not right? Nobody has to teach you how to do that. So children begin to learn by the way you teach them and instruct them. They're influenced by their surroundings and by the guiding hands of their parents. I can remember when I was a little fella, I thought my dad was the smartest man in the whole wide world. When I got 14, 15, and 16, that was probably the dumbest human being I thought I'd ever seen in my whole life. And then after I got married and was trying to get trained to be a good husband, I went to him for advice, because once again, he was one of the most intelligent guys I'd ever met. What kind of things should our parents be teaching our kids? You know, the first thing, and we wouldn't have all the problems we got in this nation if men would just step up and do this. Teach your children how to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. And the King James Version says this: "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "A man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God." We need to teach our kids how to trust God, how to love God. And you know what? Dads, it's not what you say so much. It's how you respond in relationships and in circumstances, in work and in calamities. They figure out how much you love and trust God. There are things your children have never experienced before, and they won't know what to do. But I can tell you this. They will be what they watch you do. Psalm 78, verse 3 and 4. We find here about teaching our children lessons of faith. "These are things which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." He says here we're to teach our children how to love God, how to trust God, and pass that on from generation to generation. Now listen to me. The liberals and the lost people are trying to make sure we don't do that in public places. That's why you can't pray in a public school anymore like we did right after the Pledge of Allegiance in our homeroom classes. That's why Gideons are not allowed to put Bibles in your schools anymore. That's why abortion is kept legal in this nation. What the liberal and lost people want to do with your kids, the next generation, is absolutely destroy a consciousness of God's presence in their lives. I was reading about a little boy named Gilbert, and he was in the Cub Scouts. He was entering the Pine Box Derby. Y'all remember soapbox derbies? Well, he didn't have any help from his dad. He built his own. He was so excited, he painted it purple. And when he would roll down a hill, it kind of wobbled just a little bit. And he was so proud of it, till the day of the competition, he showed up. And you could tell he did his work all by himself, but the others had custom paint jobs and really looked aerodynamics. Well, it was one of those elimination races. You know, you start racing. If you win, you go to the next round. You win, you go to the next round. Well, he was coming through one bracket. He would wobble down every time, and he'd win his race. Until finally, Gilbert was put up against Tommy. Tommy had won the other division. Gilbert had won this division. Tommy had one of these sleek cars. And so everybody was just watching as they came to the starting line. Well, don't you know, Gilbert got out of his soapbox. And he raised his hand to the official. He said, "Could I take just a minute to pray?" And he said, "Yes." And Gilbert bowed his head and prayed silently for a minute and a half. And then he got back in his wobbly race car. And then the green light flashed. And they started going down the hill. And Gilbert would lead a little while wobbling in his, and then Mr. Aerodynamic would go by. And then all of a sudden, right at the end, Gilbert's car wobbled just ahead of Tommy's car. And Gilbert won. The scoutmaster was going to present the trophy to Gilbert. He walked up to him with a microphone, And he stuck it in Gilbert's face and said, "So you prayed to win, huh, Gilbert?" He said, "Oh, no, sir." He said, "It wouldn't be right to pray that somebody else would lose so you could win." He said, "I just prayed and asked God to keep me from crying if I lost." Don't you like that? Perhaps we spend too much of our prayer time trying to rig things in our favor to make us number one, or too much time asking God to remove the struggle from us. Gilbert's simple prayer speaks volumes to those that were present that night. He never doubted God would answer his request. Listen, a father's hand of instructions ought to teach the child how to love God, to trust God, and live by faith regardless of the outcome. The last thing I want to share with you this morning, the father's hand of toughness, of strength, and of safety. When I was a kid, I think my dad's hands were the biggest I'd ever seen. Now, you got to understand, when I went to the first grade, I probably weighed 35 pounds. When I graduated from high school, I weighed 115 pounds. So you got to understand, things are relative when you're seeing through a small person's eyes. Dad had told me about growing up, 5 miles to school, walking one way. It was 10 miles back home. I never did quite understand all that. It was before the day of school buses, but he kept his story straight through the years. My dad was raised on a farm outside of Sandersville, Georgia, between Sandersville and Sparta. He knew how to plow a team of mules. He knew how to pick cotton. He knew how to pull corn. When the war broke out, his brothers joined the army, and Daddy joined the Navy. When he got through with basic training, they were being screened to see what they would be doing as they served in the military. When my dad was being interviewed, they said, "What do you know how to do?" He said, "Well, I know how to farm, I know how to plow mules, and I can drive my daddy's pickup." The guy said, "You'll make a great pilot." So they made him a pilot, and he was in battle flying off aircraft carriers in World War II. Well, he crashed 3 times, lost 3 flight mates, and when he got out of the Navy, he had 3 choices. Airline pilot, go back to the farm, or go to work for Southern Bell, which you know now as AT&T. He said, "God speaks to you through circumstances. If you crash 3 times and walk away, you're not supposed to go there anymore." I don't know if I'd want him to be my pilot anyway. And then his first job with the phone company, he was gone 5 days a week. $20 a week was his pay. And he and his line gang were setting telephone poles with post hole diggers and shovels and stringing the wires. My dad, as a hobby, built boats on the side. What I'm telling you is, when you shook my dad's hand, it didn't feel like mine. It was rough, and there were calluses on his hands. I didn't realize this till I got an email a while ago, and I know some of you having tachycardia or cardiac arrest since I'm telling you I checked my emails this morning. But my sister sent me a reminder that today would have been Dad's birthday. And she sent a picture in there. She said, "Here's something I want to share with you." Well, after my dad retired, back in 1994, he got another telephone man to come over, and he decided to build his own workshop in the backyard. And she sent me a picture today of my dad and Mr. Henderson laying bricks out at Dad's shop. And then she said, "If you turn your pad a certain way," she said, "there's a PDF here." And she said, "Mom kept detailed records. And so I've got a letter there from Mom that tells us when Daddy built his shop, how much it cost, and all the details about Dad's shop." Now, why would Mom do that? Just because she wanted us to remember the details of how hard he worked. I can remember hearing noises at night. When I was a kid, I remember one time I got up I heard somebody at the back door in our kitchen. I heard somebody rattle the door handle. Now that'll scare you. It wouldn't scare me now because I'd called Elaine to bring her gun, so that wouldn't be a problem at all. But I want you to know, I went up to the door handle and I shook it like this from the inside, and somebody shook it from the outside. I went, "Daddy! Daddy!" Because I'm going to tell you, every time Daddy was there, we always felt safe. Dad's hand ought to be one of strength. Now here's how I want to apply this thought. God's hands are stronger than our earthly father's hands. I love Isaiah 63:1, where we're told that God is mighty to save. And I want you to know, everybody needs to experience the saving power of God. You know, this world is a very scary place. The shooting down in Orlando was absolutely horrible. Then I read about the alligator drowning the little child there at the edge of a little pond down in Orlando. Then I heard about the young girl who had finished second or third place on The Voice, and while she was signing autographs, somebody killed her and killed himself. You know, it's sad. Even this week, I was talking to our police officers, and I want you to know that we try to provide you the best of security while you're here. We've been doing this for years. When you come in, the outside doors are locked. We can get out, but people can't get in. There are armed, uniformed police officers watching this service and the one in the Family Life Center. And they know what to do in case there's an emergency. We're not going to have anybody coming in here shooting up 50 people. We don't want anybody coming here shooting one person. And we want people to know that we're not a soft target. We're going to have some meetings pretty soon with the entire congregation about safety and what you need to do and what you need to know in case somebody comes in and interrupts our service one day by shooting. The world's a pretty scary place. But I want you to know that there's one place we have assurance, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I want you to know that God's hand is secure. Every person on the face of this earth needs to confess they're a sinner, believe Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross, rose again that we might have eternal life. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now here's what I get asked over and over again as a pastor. Once you're saved, will you always be saved? Listen to John 10:28-29. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What does that sound like? That sounds like you can't lose your salvation. That's the strength, the power, and the protection of the hand of the Heavenly Father. If you're not safe and secure in the hands of Jesus today, I'm going to invite you to come to Him, because it says He is mighty to save. Listen to Jude 1:24-25. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling," listen to that, "keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Several years ago, before I moved here, there's a lady who came to my office, and I'm just going to call her Kathy to protect her identity. I noticed that Kathy had been coming to the church I pastored in another place for years, and she always came with her two little girls. They're prettiest little girls you'd ever seen. They were smart. They loved Sunday school. They just ate up everything. They loved Bible school. They loved Bible drill. I remember the one when she was 4 or 5 years old. would go into Bible drill classes for 6, 7, and 8 years old. She'd memorize everything. Well, this mother came into my office one day, and she said, I guess you notice you see me in church by myself all the time. She said, my husband's a good man, but he's not saved. She said, I've had Christian friends to come over and talk to him. He's just not interested. He's a good man. He works on his parents' farm. But in his off times, he likes to drink and party with his friends. He's good to me. He's good to the girls. But if he dies, he's going to hell. Could you help me lead my husband to Christ? And she would just sit there in front of my desk with tears coming down her face. And she says, I've been praying for God to save him for years. Well, the next thing I knew, they were expecting their third child. And of course, when we hear about that, we make our way over to the hospital to see the family. Well, guess what happened? The doc said, we got a problem here. He said, the cord is wrapped around your son's throat. And we don't know how long that's been going on before this delivery. So your child may be severely brain damaged. Well, we had a healthy delivery. And a little later on, we found out there was absolutely no damage to the child's brain. We were just so thankful. Well, we went down and visited with them. And her husband, he was always just as nice as he could be. He was just a good old boy. You know what I'm talking about? And he was a chameleon. He could be anything he needed to be in front of any crowd he wanted to appear. Well, about 3 days after his son was born, he went back out to his farm, and while he was working, all of a sudden, some of his equipment caught on fire and burned down the tires, everything, all the way down to the wheels. And he began to curse God, screaming in the field. He said it was like a bolt of lightning that hit him. Why do you curse God every time bad things happen? And you never give me credit for when you and your family are blessed. And he said, I got on my knees in a cow pasture and I trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. And I want you to know he's never turned back. His children are grown. One's a teacher. One, along with her husband, owns a Zaxby's franchise. And oh, by the way, that little boy that they thought might have been brain damaged, I want you to know he's in the feed and seed business. And he bought one business and has expanded to 3 counties in South Georgia. Let me tell you what happened. Over 20 years ago, those children got a dad who was saved and began to express a love to his children like that of the Heavenly Father. I found something the other day I think you'll like. A man of God's choosing. How does God make a father from a man? He chooses him carefully with a purpose and a plan. He fills him with the strength for the moments and days when he is gently a vessel for God's lovely ways. He draws him to prayer when his child is in need and shows him the way that a father should lead. He honors him daily with forgiveness and grace, reminding him that holds a valuable place. Dads, you're the brunt of a lot of jokes, but you are so valuable to your children. Ask yourself, as you look at these texts, are you a man who represents God, His love, His grace, His mercy, His touch, His protection, His strength to your children? Will you stand right where you are?